thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
We're going to be doing some different stuff today. Several weeks ago, as a matter of fact, several months ago, I was looking at this day and thinking, what is this day going to look like? And I began to think about, what if we just kind of recapped some of the things that we've talked about over the course of the year? Maybe that'd be good. And the closer I got to it, I realized, I don't think that that's a real good idea. But what I really felt, really challenged by over the last few weeks is just God's faithfulness. You know, we joke about how we're kind of ready to pack this year up and kick it to the curb and let the trash man take it, right? Like 2013, let's just put a twisty on it and send it on its way. Let's see what, or 2012, let's see what 2013 brings. And that can kind of be our mentality. But I've been looking over and saying, even through the difficult times, and we've had some difficult times this year, as a church and through some of your families, even through some of the most challenging of times, God is faithful. God is faithful. And it's not until we can step back at that, our lives, and kind of look at that until we can really see it. Because we're in the fire, or when we're in the flood, or when we're going through even great times, it's hard to see what God is doing. But when we take a moment to step back, we can see God's faithfulness. And so we've planned a fairly simple service today in many regards. It's going to be difficult for the praise team because they're never coming off the stage. We're going to sing a lot today, and then I'm going to just be reading three scripture passages for us today to think about and to step back and try to apply and look at. No preaching, no sitting up here for 25 to 45 minutes. Just simply allowing the Word of God to be the Word of God. And to allow the songs that we're singing, the Holy Spirit to work through them and to challenge us and to renew us. So we want you to engage in what we're doing today. We want you to be involved in what we're doing today. For some of you, you're going to want to stand. You're going to raise your hands. You're going to want to just, you might even want to find a place of prayer at this altar. Everything's on the table today. Everything's available for you today to respond. Even if you're just more comfortable sitting and being just a little bit more reserved, that's okay. Because our goal today on this final Sunday of 2012 is that we would engage with God's Spirit, that we would have a conversation with Him one-on-one, and we would allow His Word and these songs to penetrate our souls. Can we do that today? Can we do that as a family of God? Just boil it down to these songs and God's Word just penetrating our heart, exactly what we need from Him today. I hope that we can. I hope that we can. Would you stand with me and let me have the honor of praying for us as we begin. Lord, as we begin the service and as we sing songs about Your love, about Your faithfulness, about Your character of who You are, I pray that You would reveal Yourself in a powerful way. Reveal Yourself as a God who loves and a God who is calling us to Your side, a God who is a God of second chances, a God is of deep reservoir of grace. And may we enter into Your presence this day. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. What a good start. It's good stuff. You know, I was thinking about, we were singing about God being amazing. And I wanted to start in the Old Testament with the first passage that I read. I'm going to be in 2 Chronicles 20. If you brought your Bibles with you, if you've got your Bible on your phone or anything like that, you might want to open that up to 2 Chronicles 20. It's a fantastic story of King of Judah, whose name is Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat became the king of Judah because his father Asa was king. And in chapter 17, it talks about how when he became king, he stationed troops and fortified all the cities in Judah, put garrisons in Judah and all the towns that he was in charge of, and that he followed God. This is really important for us because in the timing here, we have Israel and we have Judah and these two kingdoms of God that he's been calling out, kings of both, but sometimes those kings aren't so good. A lot of times, in fact, those kings are fairly evil. But the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, it says, because in his early years, he walked in the ways of his father David had followed, and he did not consult with Baals, but he sought God of his father and followed his commands. So we get a picture early on that Jehoshaphat is this king who is a good king, who's following the ways of God, and God is with him. And we get into this fascinating story in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. So it says, the Moabites and the Ammonites and some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom and from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, and that is En Gedi, which is, if you know anything about En Gedi, it's kind of in a part of a desert area, but it's got this amazing water supply right in the middle of this desert. It's quite a tranquil place. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and so he proclaimed a fast for the entire people of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord, and indeed they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So you get this picture that there's this army marching against these people, and his response is, we're going to come together and we're going to fast and we're going to pray. So then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, and this is his prayer, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations, power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. This is a part of his prayer that's taking him back to the time when God's people are entering into the promised land, and God said, do not harm these people. Now it's those very people who are now rising up against the people of Judah. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. And this final sentence of this prayer is the most powerful in the prayer at all. It says this, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I read that. A friend of mine shared this with me several years ago. He said, you know, Terry, you don't know when things are pressing up against you. We look at all of the things that are pressing up against us. We have our attention on the pressures and the war and the things that are coming. But Jehoshaphat teaches us that our eyes cannot be upon those things. For when you don't know what to do, Jehoshaphat says, put your eyes on him. Put your eyes on him. Now you say, well, that's a great prayer, but what happens? That's the best part. All the men of Judah and their wives and children and the little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benael, son of Jael, and son of a bunch of other people. He was a Levite from the clan of Levite, which means he was a pastor's kid. Gotta love pastor's kids, right? The word of the Lord came upon him, and he stood in the assembly and he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Do not be afraid. This battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, he says, march against them. They will be climbing up at the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your possession, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow. The Lord will be with you. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. This is not just a simple get on your knees kind of bowing, friends. This is laying flat on the ground before God. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." You know what he's saying? Remember to what God has done for us in our past. Think back to what God has done. An amazing story, an amazing heritage. Hold on to that this day as you march out from this place. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting with the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. Did you hear this? Jehoshaphat asked men to stand up and sing for the praises of his glory. And he put those singing men, not at the back, at the very head of the army. Guys, that's for us. Not that we have to sing. But Jehoshaphat puts us. He says, I need you to be praising God. I need you to set the pace. I need you to set the example. This is God's battle. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever, was their song. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah. And they were defeated. Listen to how it happened. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they had finished slaughtering the men of Seir, they helped destroy one another. No joke. They just started killing each other. How crazy is this? This is amazing. When you're thinking that this can't go good in any way, all of a sudden God begins to set ambushes and the enemy is defeated at their own hand. When the men of Judah finally came to the place that overlooks the desert, they looked at the vast army and they saw only dead bodies laying on the ground. No one escaped. The battle really did belong to the Lord. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off the plunder. They just went and started taking things, and they found among them such a great amount of equipment and clothing and articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder, it took 3 days to collect it. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berkah, where they praised the Lord. That is why it's called the Valley of Berkah to this day. Then, led by King Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered into Jerusalem and went straight to the temple of the Lord with harps, lutes, and trumpets. And the fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel and Judah. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Jehoshaphat teaches us in this great story that when the battles are raging, when you feel like there is no peace, when there's pressure on every side, our eyes are to be upon him. My mind went to Ephesians 6 when I reread this morning. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh or blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil and in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God." I don't know what's your battle. I don't know who's waging war against you. The question we have right now is, where are your eyes? Where are your eyes? Are your eyes firmly planted on Him, trusting Him, holding firm? Or are they looking at who's waging war on you? We'll take just a brief moment and just kind of sit in silence and allow this story and its truth to just kind of sit on your heart this morning. God of all power and all authority, today I recognize that too often my eyes are not on You. My eyes are on my problems, and my eyes are on the things that overwhelm me. My eyes are on the things that are giving me great pressure, things that I can't find answers for, and I continue to look at them as if the longer I look at them, the answers will come. But I know today through Your Word and through Your presence and through experience that if my eyes would be forced onto You, if I would willingly place my attention on You, that those answers would finally come. Our battle in this world is not against the things we have been convinced that it's about. It's against principalities that we often forget are waging war against us. And I pray that our attention would be focused on You. And when it is, You will bring the victory. We need You. We need You in the worst way. Come and be with us. Amen. That's some good stuff. You may be seated. If that doesn't get your feet tapping or want them bounce up and down, I don't know what will today, quite honestly. That is some great stuff. Acts chapter 13 is where we're going to be next. Acts chapter 13, when we find ourselves in this part of God's story, Paul has been called to go out and share this amazing story, and this is his very first missionary trip. He finds himself in this place called Poseidon, Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they entered the synagogue, and they sat down. So I'm in Acts chapter 13, and now I'm ready for verse 15. After reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." This is exactly how church would take place back in the day. You'd read from the prophets, you'd read from the law, and then you would kind of say, "Does anybody have something that they would like to share?" We're not going back to that, by the way, so don't get any ideas. I'm just kidding. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hands, so he must have been part Italian. He starts speaking with his hands, and he says, "Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With a mighty hand, He led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan, and He gave their land to His people as their inheritance." All of this took about 450 years. Remember, I was talking about stepping back and seeing God's hand? Sometimes you just got to step back. Over 450 years this took place. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and they gave them Saul of Kish, the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, He made David their king. He testified concerning Him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." Verse 23, "From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as He promised." Now, everything leading up to that statement, they are going, "Duh, we know this," right? He's given them a great history of where their people have come from and their heritage that they have celebrated. But then in verse 23, He challenges them just a little bit. The Messiah, the one we've waited for, His name is Jesus, and He's here just as He promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you think I am? I'm not that one, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy unto untie." Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers all those years ago, he has fulfilled for us right now, their children, by raising up Jesus, the God of our salvation, in other words. I'm going to skip over to verse 38. "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that it is through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Now take care that what the prophet has said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue that day, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout followers of Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Then it says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, you can imagine, they were glad. And they were honored that the word of the Lord had come to them, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet and protest against them and went on to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. I look at this scene and I see such a parallel in terms of what was going on in their day to what's taking place in our time. There is so much spiritual hunger in our world right now. So much spiritual thirst for the salvation that only God can offer. But the problem is that there's also, equaled with it, a ton of spiritual paranoia. The church of God has been divided by denominational walls and by different things that we've allowed to happen. And people are like holding on to their flocks as if they really belong to them. And they don't. We're God's people. And I sit back and I think about all the hunger that our neighbors have, our coworkers have. And I think about this message that Paul preached and its simplicity. And I think the people of our community, the people of Flushing, need this. They need this. And how are they going to hear it unless we tell them? And too often, I feel like we kind of know the truth, but we're kind of ashamed of it, as if Christianity is something that we shouldn't, you know, tell anybody about, or our faith isn't something that we should share with others, but I'm telling you the truth. Our neighbors, our coworkers, our children, they need to know this. And I believe that when we live it out in front of them, they will be like that crowd in that city that day. Their spiritual hunger will cause them to come, and they'll cause them to want to listen, and God will do amazing things. We have a choice. Because in that day, there were people who stirred up false accusations against the truth and forced the truth right out of their town. They had the opportunity to embrace God full force. And instead, they ran His prophets right out. What will be the story of Flushing? What will be the story of our community? What will be the story of our church? Will we be the voice of God's truth to our community? Will we share God's love in such a way that people will say, "What is this that you're doing? What is this that you're talking about? This God of salvation? Really, can it be true?" I envision a day where this gym won't be able to contain the people, not because we're building a kingdom, but because we're proclaiming the truth that people desperately need. And it will be on to us to share that good news to people you have influence over. Can we take just a moment and allow this story from God's Word to sit on our spirits today? Let's sit and just allow a moment of reflection. God, I don't understand your plan, and I cannot comprehend your love. Your love that would send your Son to our world to live among us and to die for us. I'm forever grateful, but it doesn't help my understanding. I fail in understanding it. I trust it, but it's so much deeper than anything that I have within me. I pray, God, that we would be a people who would boldly proclaim your love, that we would be people who seek your truth and live it out, that we would be people who make difficult decisions to follow you, and that we would be people that would share that love in ways with our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, our family, our children, so that your truth would rule. Bring revival to our community. Bring revival to our hearts. And may we follow you recklessly. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great is our God.
How great is our God? There are no words to describe it. We've been in the Old Testament, we've been in the New Testament. I want to take us, as we bring this service to a close, to the very final chapter of God's Word, Revelation chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in the city, and His servant will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night, and there will not be need there will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show His servants the things that must soon take place. And then out of this amazing scene, red letters appear, the words of Jesus Christ, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words, the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. You worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do what is right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy.'" Red letters. Words of Christ. "Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic, the sexual immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves the practices of falsehood. But I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So often, we get caught up with the things of life, the things of this earth, the things that are around us, the things we can touch and feel. And when I read Revelation 22, it just seems simple. All of that fades away. Everything outside, it fades away because of the brilliant light and love that God offers us. And there are times that I read this and I go, I wish I could just stay right there and allow my focus to be purely on Him. But then I go about my day, and the pressures keep coming, and I lose that focus. Friends, I don't know what this year has been like for many of you. I don't even know what this week has been like for many of you. It's been one of the longest weeks I've had in a long time. But I'll tell you this, all of it's worth it when I see my Savior saying, "Come." All of it becomes worth it when I hear all that He has done for us and all that He's preparing for us, and He's calling us to come to Him. I don't know how things are going to end. I had a good indication that the Mayans weren't right. I don't know how your story will conclude, but I know that if we can capture this, worship becomes so easy. And walking into His presence is so easy and so worth it. And I don't care if you're a teenager. I don't care if you're a senior adult. I don't care if you're in the middle of raising kids. I don't care if you're a young adult trying to figure out life. The realities are all the same. Jesus has paid the price. And all we have to do is put ourselves in His presence and allow Him to guide our lives. And when we do this, life doesn't always get easier, but it gets so much sweeter. So much sweeter if we could just put our attention on Him, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let's let this scripture just sit with us just for a moment, will we?
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.